Good morning. I'd like to greet you this morning in the name of Jesus Christ, and with the words out of Galatians 1:3, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to extend a hearty welcome to each and every one of you that have come to worship this morning, and those that are joining us via live stream, welcome. And it is my prayer and desire that God's Holy Spirit will touch each and every one of your hearts as we worship as we fellowship together. It is also my desire that we find in Psalm 19, verse 14, where the psalmist writes, and he says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let us pray. Gracious God, we come before your throne of grace, and Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you, Lord, for Good Friday, a time where we reflect and remember the willingness of you going the way of the cross to provide salvation for each of us, to redeem us from Satan's snare, to redeem us from a life of destruction, and Lord, for providing salvation so full and so free, we are ever grateful. We thank you, Lord, for your presence here through your Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that your Spirit will touch each and every heart that is listening or that is gathered here this morning. I pray, Lord, that you'll plant a hedge of protection around us and ward off Satan and his evil forces that so often want to distract us and disturb us worshiping you. We thank you, Lord, for a land of freedom. We thank you that you are in ultimate control of all things that happen around us. And even if there is much that we don't understand and find difficult to cope with and to accept, Lord, yet you have blessed us. We can spread your word. We can praise you. And we thank you for those opportunities. We pray for our government leaders that they'll look to you for divine wisdom, for discernment, and that you in some special way may intervene that we can, what we often refer to as somewhat of a normal life, return to that. Lord, bless our fellowship. Be in our presence. We pray in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. At this time, we'll have some singing, please.
We will have three songs, with the first one being 174 in a blue hymnal.
Have you any room for
number 334.
Thank you.
exciting and a joy to be in the presence of the Lord and to be able to come out and to share God's word again. One has been spending a lot of time at home and not going out to preach as much in the last number of months. And when Reverend Cal called earlier this week, I didn't hesitate. And I'm usually not a man that shows his excitement a lot, but I must admit this morning I woke up quite early, couldn't fall back asleep, and got ready and made our way here. And it is exciting to stand before you, to stand in the presence of the Lord, and to allow us to open his word and to allow him to speak to us. I've entitled our message this morning, Seeing the Father Through the Cross. A few questions that each of us can ask, answer for ourselves. Do you know God? And if you do, how did you get to know him? You know, it might take a bit of reflection back to our childhood or depending on when we committed our lives to Christ. Was it by reading the Bible that you've gotten to know God? Or do you simply rely on what the pastors tell you on a Sunday morning or what someone else has told you about God? To know God well, we need to know him personally. And to know him personally, we must see him through our loving and caring Father who gave us his Son to be our Savior. And the best way for us to see him as our Father is to look at God through the cross of Calvary and what he and his only Son suffered for each of us. Some people out there think that the crucifixion of Jesus was cruel, it was tragic, and it was an accident. But it wasn't an accident because it was part of God's plan. God had this in mind before he created the world. Jesus' death is not something that happened out of God's control. It wasn't by accident. It was anticipated. Accidents is something we never anticipate. And we see that many a time God had inspired Old Testament writers to predict the events that took place at Calvary. As text this morning, I'd like to turn to something that is very familiar, the book of John, chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We might say, that is Good Friday. That is Easter in a nutshell. In a few short verses, we see the purpose why Jesus came into this world. Why God loved us so much that whoever believes in what Jesus attained for us on the cross of Calvary doesn't need to perish. In other words, doesn't need to spend eternity in hellfire after life here is done, but has everlasting life. That doesn't mean your physical body or my physical body will not die. But the body that you and I live in is simply something that carries us about in this present world. But when our physical body dies, through God's love, through what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary, the soul, the real you and me, has eternity in heaven, has everlasting life. You know, the non-Christians sometimes view God as being cruel, that he would send people to hell. You know, reality is God does not send anyone to hell. And this morning, as we look at his word and we walk through the cross or through the story of the cross and how Jesus suffered, we will see God doesn't want anyone to be condemned. His plan never was for anyone to spend eternity in hell, but that he wanted us to live with him forever. But because God cannot ignore sin or overlook sin, he had to have a consequence when we choose to not accept the gift of salvation and to continue a life of sin. God didn't send Jesus to condemn, but to redeem, to save us. And today's message is based on the events that we would find in the book of John, chapter 18 and 19. And we see how after Jesus had spent what often is referred to the Last Supper or the Passover meal, where they commemorated and remembered the Israelites as they were redeemed and were saved from a land of slavery and were released, how the night before the angel of death came into Egypt to kill the oldest child of each household, God gave instruction, kill a lamb, smear the blood on the doorposts, and the angel of death will pass over your home. And God's children, they obeyed, and they were saved. And likewise, you and I today, when we obey and respond to God, to his call, we have salvation. We are saved. We are freed from a life of enslavement to those that so often want to take us captive and pull us into the pit of sin. And we see that after this meal, after celebrating what God had allowed the Israelites to do and to free them, after the meal, Jesus and his disciples went to the Mount of Olives, and then they went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and where Jesus prayed earnestly. And when the mob came to the garden where Jesus and some of his disciples were together, they came to arrest Jesus. And we see how Peter tried to defend Jesus. And he drew out his sword and he thought he would take control. And in his act of, you might say, revenge, he cut off a man's ear. And Jesus rebuked Peter, and he says to him in John 18 and verse 11, "Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" Or in the book of Matthew, Matthew records in chapter 26 and in verse 53, where Jesus says, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" A legion of angels is 6,000, or a legion is 6,000. And Jesus says he could have sent 12 legions. So if it had not been God's plan for Jesus to go the way of the cross, God, the Heavenly Father, could have intervened and he could have sent 72,000 angels or more if need be. But God, our Heavenly Father, had a plan. And the plan was to allow Jesus to be beaten, to be crucified, to die, and then later to be raised from the dead for our sins. And while it must have, I can only imagine, seriously pained God to watch what people did to his one and only son, he would not change his mind or his plan. If God had sent 72,000 angels and intervened, you and I wouldn't have a Savior. We wouldn't have salvation today. We wouldn't be a free people. We would be enslaved in sin and trying to live according to the law of the Old Testament and pay for our sin with animal sacrifice. But Jesus was sacrificed once and for all. And today we have God's grace. And soon after this mob arrived at the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was tied up. He was led away to the house of Caiaphas, who was the high priest at the time. And there Jesus was questioned as if he had misstepped or done things wrong. He was mistreated. And the high priest, he asked Jesus about his teachings, and the answers that Jesus gave weren't approved by those that were standing by. In John 18 and verse 22, it is recorded, "And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so?" You know, they thought of Jesus as just an ordinary man, and the way he answered, they thought, was disrespect for someone in leadership. And we also see in the book of Matthew again how it is recorded in Matthew 26, how others also, we might say, teased him or taunted him. They hit him. And in Matthew 26 and verse 68, it's recorded, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? You know, they had blindfolded him, and they were hitting him, and made fun of him. Now you tell us who hit you. And yet our Heavenly Father, because he loved you and me so much, wouldn't step in and make things easier or better for Jesus. Mark also, in the book of Mark, records how the Roman soldiers got into the act. They mocked him as well. And Roman soldiers were known to be big, strong men, and they had no mercy on Jesus. In Mark 15, in verse 18 and in verse 19, it tells us how they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. Nothing but mockery. How they saluted him, you know, paid tribute or respect to him, but not as a true king. This was all done to mock him. And then hitting him on the head with a reed, how disrespectful, and spitting on him. You know, that is about as low down as an individual can get, to spit on someone. Now, just let's just imagine for a moment, they spit in the face of the one who we can understand would have smiled as he took little children on his lap, blessed them, and hugged them. They spit in the face of the one who had welcomed those that sometimes were looked down in society, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the sinners, where Jesus reached out and he offered them salvation. They spit in the face of the one who was a perfect reflection of God's love. They spit in the face of the Lamb of God, who was in a few hours to die for their sins. And though they didn't realize it at the time, they also were spitting in the face of the one that will someday be their final judge. We might say the real physical pain began, as we can find recorded in John 19, 1 and 2, where we read, "Then Pilate took therefore Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe." You know, I used to read this passage, "They scourged him." What does that mean? I didn't really give it a lot of thought. But then when I prepared this message, I tried to find out what it meant to scourge someone. And what I found was quite horrifying. A scourge, and you might have heard me say this before, was known as an instrument of torture. It was nothing but to torture a prisoner. It was a whip. It usually had a short wooden handle, and it had several thongs attached to it. And at the end of each thong, there was sharp glass or pieces of lead or bone that were woven into it. And it was designed to rip skin. And very often, two soldiers, one standing on each side of the prisoner, would take turns striking the prisoner's back. And this is what Jesus had to endure before he was crucified. This kind of whipping often caused veins and arteries to burst. And very often, these whippings were so severe that the inner organs literally were exposed, they were damaged, and very often the victim would die from this beating. And yet, did our Heavenly Father step in and stop the cruelty that his son, Jesus, suffered? No. If he would have stopped Jesus' predestined steps to the cross. Would he have intervened as any of you fathers or I as a father would have? There would have been no crucifixion. And had there been no crucifixion, you and I would not have a Savior today. Jesus, he was crucified in your place and in my place. All that pain that he endured should have been on us. And he held it back. Jesus had to endure the pain, as I mentioned earlier, even before he arrived at the Calvary where he was nailed to the cross. In John 18, we see how he was led away from the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was struck. He was bound and he was led from one trial to another, as if he had done wrong. He was falsely accused. He had endured the pain of rejection. He endured the pain of the scourging, the crown of thorns that was laid on his head, and then they beat on that crown of thorns. And then after all this, he had to carry the heavy cross through the streets of Jerusalem, being made fun of, being mocked. And as physical as that pain was, and as horrible as it was, well, we might say the real pain, the pain of taking the burden of the sin of the entire world upon himself, took place at Calvary. Crucifixion was known as one of the most shameful deaths anyone had to endure. And the Jews' view of crucifixion was well known. In Galatians in chapter 3 and verse 13, we read, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree." Jesus, he took that shame that you and I deserved upon himself. He was, you might say, cursed, not from God, but from those around him, those that did their best to put him away. And yet little did they realize that even though in their eyes he died and he was in the grave for 3 days, he would arise victoriously. In Hebrews 12, verse 2, it is made clear that it was for the joy of saving us from the penalty of sin that Jesus endured the cross, though he despised the shame. Jesus was willing to do what was best for each of us. And as Romans 3:23 reminds us, we are all sinners. We're all under the penalty of sin, which is death. And yet, Romans 6:23 also reminds us that God redeemed us and gave us salvation through Jesus. The penalty or the consequences to sin had to be paid. And there was nothing that would stop God from paying that penalty on your and my behalf. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, in verse 21, we read, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." You know, it was through Jesus taking the sin of the world on himself. He was perfect. He was sinless. He was God himself in human flesh. He did all this so that you and I can be declared righteous before God. That all the dirt that Satan wants to throw before us and say, this person or that person is so bad, when we've accepted Jesus, God says, you are righteous. You're right before God. And that is the mercy of God. When God withholds what we deserve, that is mercy. When he gives us salvation and doesn't hold the sin against us, that is grace. That pain, that shame of hanging on the cross belonged to each of us. But God, our merciful God, held it back from us, and in that place, he gives us salvation. When Jesus' hands were nailed to the cross, his arms were outstretched. Might it be a picture of God's love embracing the entire world? And as he was hanging there, and as he was dying, he reached out to the criminals that were crucified with him, one on either side of him. And in the book of Luke, it's recorded in chapter 23, verse 42 and 43. And he said, and one of these thieves that were hanging on either side of Jesus, and these are his words, and he said unto Lord Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And then Jesus answers him in verse 43, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You know, and being in such agony, being in such excruciating pain, Jesus still reached out, regardless of what people have done in their past. Jesus is willing to forgive when we come to him. This man came, we might say, in the last moments of his life. Reminds me of an experience, and one has had many experiences over the years, where a family member phoned me and told me his father was dying. And this was about 11:30 at night. And I went to the hospital, and this father had not lived a good life. Wasn't a member of our church, but his son was, and he had connection and had my number handy, and I went. And the man, in his dying moments, confessed his sin, pleaded with the Lord to forgive him, and then invited Jesus into his heart. And when we had prayed, and he prayed the sinner's prayer, I went home. And the next morning, the son phoned and said, "Dad passed away about an hour after I had left." Deep down in my heart, I rejoiced that this man died a saved man. You know, the community, some individuals knew this man as a drunkard, as someone that whose shadow never came through the door of a church, someone that had been hard and cold, and they seemingly didn't want to remember the last moments of his life. You know, it is your duty and my duty as a Christian, when we know that someone committed his life to Christ in the last moments of his life, to be excited that this person died a saved man. We see time and again how God's grace never is held back. It is always extended, regardless of what our history and our past is. And why I share these things, you know, not everyone has those last moments. Don't ever bank on an opportunity in the last 2 or 3 minutes of your life to repent and confess your sin. I remember all too well a number of years ago when our children were quite young, and I had an accident and I rolled the vehicle, how that was the last thought in my mind about my salvation. I was concerned about my daughters and how everything would come out in those few seconds. There was no time, if that had been my end, to repent. But I praise God, not through my own goodness, but by God's mercy and grace, had it been the last breath I took, I would have been in glory with Jesus. But not everyone has that salvation. And let's pray for those. Let's reach out to those that are still walking in darkness and living in sin. Maybe you have the opportunity to share God's love and to save someone from spending eternity in the pit of hell. Jesus' arms, as we can imagine, hanging on a cross, stretched out, and yet loving, embracing everyone. He reached out. And even when the mob taunted him and teased him and shouted all sorts of bad things about him, Luke 23:34 records Jesus praying for them. Few words where he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You might say when the crowd or the people around him were at their worst, Jesus was at his best. That is a true Christ-like love, or a gracious love. Gracious means to be compassionate, to be merciful. It means to show kindness even when kindness isn't returned. It means giving even when the one to whom we give doesn't really deserve our gift. And in spite of what was done to Jesus, our Heavenly Father continued to love. Jesus, as I mentioned earlier, was betrayed by one of his very own, his disciples, Judas. He was falsely accused and tried. He was accused of blasphemy by the high priest. Peter denied him 3 times. And when he repented, he was restored. And later was a mighty warrior for Jesus Christ and in preaching the gospel. Jesus was mocked by the Roman soldiers. He was whipped. He was forsaken by his very own disciples. How when Jesus was captured, it tells us they all went their own way. And yet the Heavenly Father kept on loving. When Jesus died at Calvary, the Father's love didn't quit there. And what kind of God continues to love those that are the very enemies of his one and only Son? None other than a gracious God. What kind of father loves those who killed his son? Again, it's a gracious father. What kind of love keeps them giving when love is never returned? A gracious love. Even though salvation is free to each of us, it costs the Father the life of his Son. No love has ever been as sacrificial as God's love. And God's love is personal. As we read earlier in John 3:16, it is true that God loves the entire world, but he loves every individual in this world as if he or she was the only one to love. That includes you and me. And as Jesus hung there on the cross, and as he was dying, we have recording of how he spoke at seven different times. In Luke chapter 23, and verse 34, where he says to his heavenly Father, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then in verse 43, where he says to this thief that was dying beside him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And then in the book of John, John records how Jesus spoke to his own mother. In John chapter 19 and in verse 26, "Woman, behold thy son." And then right after that, in verse 27, he says to the disciple John, "Behold thy mother." He was still concerned about the well-being of those who had loved him and those that he loved. And then in the book of Mark, in chapter 15, in verse 34, we read of how he cried out to his heavenly Father. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You know, we can not even really imagine how forsaken he must have felt. We might say his heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father, turned a blind eye to the misery that Jesus was going through. And we can just sense how forsaken he felt. And then in John 19:28, tells us how he in agony said, "I thirst." And then lastly, in Luke chapter 23, we find recorded in verse 46, where Jesus says, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And then having said thus, he gave up the ghost. We see that Jesus, he was a personal savior, just as he is today. He spoke personally to his mother and to his disciple. He had a personal encouragement for the thief that was dying next to him. He had a personal relationship with his heavenly Father. And the crucifixion was a demonstration of God's personal love for each of us here. The most loved and most familiar scripture passage, as we used as our text, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John 3:16. I'm sure Satan had his views when he watched the cross, but probably with some mixed emotions. On one hand, he rejoiced in the pain that Jesus endured. He probably took delight every time Jesus was whipped. He was probably delighted when they spit in his face, when someone slapped his face. He must have been thinking, I've got the upper hand. With each blow of the hammer when Jesus was nailed to the cross, with each cry of pain, Satan must have thought he was winning the battle. And yet, on the other hand, he also knew well enough about the plan of God that he also feared Calvary. Satan knew that if Jesus died there, everything was over for Satan. If he could not keep Christ from the cross, he had lost. And men and women everywhere had won. Satan knew that God was in complete control and that God would be victorious. 3 days later, after Jesus died, he arose from the dead. And he proved by his resurrection that Satan had lost the battle. You know, the war against Satan continues on a daily basis. But you know, brothers and sisters, we are winning the battle. Christ won, and we just claim that victory. In Romans 8, in verse 37, we read, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." We are not on the losing team. When we have Christ in our heart, we are victorious. People around us are constantly looking for ways to know God, and they want to understand who he is and what his plans are. And the best way to find out is to look to God, our Heavenly Father, is to look through the cross of Calvary. And if you see our Heavenly Father through the cross, you don't only get to know God, you also meet the only Savior the world will ever have, which is Jesus. It is my prayer and desire that everyone here or everyone listening knows Jesus. And if you don't hesitate. Accept him as your Lord and Savior now. Amen. Let's close in a word of prayer. Gracious God, we come before your throne of grace and we thank you, Lord, for going the way of the cross. Our thank you and our words often seem insufficient to really show our love and our appreciation for you. And Lord, forgive us when we often take your love for us for granted. And Lord, we just praise you for winning the battle and making us a victorious people. And may that promise of us being victorious just encourage us to continue to serve you, to go out and to be a shining light to those that are still wandering in darkness. Help us to bring honor and glory to your holy name, not just during this Easter season, but every day of our lives. And as we go out into the community, may we encourage those that are lost to accept you as Lord and Savior. Empower us, make us a blessing, Lord, we pray in your holy name. Amen. For any other concerns that are in your heart, remember, we can come before God's throne of grace at any time, wherever you are. And for those that are able, let us kneel for a time of silent prayer. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our many prayers. Amen. We have come to the conclusion of our service, and I want to thank you for your prayer support and for being present here this morning. Let us close with a benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. You may now go in the peace of our Lord.